Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, as our pastor Tim O'Brien begins his message entitled, Jesus Calls the 12 Disciples.
In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So in verse 12, we see kind of the setting here. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. In these days is referring to the situational climate that has come about through Jesus' continual confrontations with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. That as the scene had previously ended, the Pharisees have basically solidified in their heart, we must destroy him. He cannot be allowed to continue to do what he's doing. He's dangerous. He is a threat to us. We must destroy him. And Jesus knows what this ultimately is going to result in. He's going to be betrayed by one of his followers. He's going to be arrested and handed over to the Romans. He's going to be crucified. And in light of knowing that this is the end, Jesus needs to prepare for the next stage in the Father's will to unfold by Jesus choosing followers who are going to ultimately continue his ministry after he's gone. So here's the main idea of our verses this morning. In preparation for his inevitable crucifixion, Jesus chose 12 apostles who would continue his earthly ministry after he's gone. We know that Jesus will be crucified. We know he will rise from death. And we know that through the resurrection, he's going to proclaim that he is God in flesh. It's going to validate everything that he had said during his earthly ministry. We know that his death and resurrection ultimately purchase a people for his possession, and that he's going to ascend into heaven. But through his ascension to heaven, he's not completed the work of building the church. The church still needs to be built. And how is it that Jesus is going to build his church? He's going to build his church through his followers that will be remaining here on the earth to proclaim the message of the gospel. And so he needs representatives that are going to essentially be his body here on the earth. He needs a mouthpiece. He needs those who are going to be his ambassadors to proclaim his message after he's gone. And he needs to choose these folks while there's still enough time for him to train them so that they can be equipped before he ultimately leaves them for them to continue on with his ministry. So Jesus, in preparation for this, he needs to pray. And he goes to a mountain to be alone with God and to pray. And we want to ask, well, why does Jesus go to pray? Well, as a perfect sinless man, he represents what any righteous God-fearer would do when approaching a serious life event. Out of love and reverence for God, he seeks aid from the one who knows all things and the one who controls all things. That Jesus prays for the Lord's wisdom to know who it is that he's to choose to be his 12 apostles. And now, often in our theological mind, we want to ask the question, well, if Jesus already knows everything, why is he praying for this? And so, yes, the divine Son is fully God and knows everything. And yet, Luke's emphasis in his gospel is regularly seeking to highlight the humanity of Jesus. The scriptures do not define for us the mechanics of how the divine and human natures work together such that Jesus has access to infinite knowledge through his divine nature, and yet he's truly a human being, and human beings don't have access to all knowledge. And so we don't know the mechanics behind this, but what we are to see in this is the reality that Jesus is a real man. And as he's our perfect representative, what would a God-fearing man do in the face of a situation like this that's very important and he needs wisdom? He goes to God in prayer. He prays and he asks God for wisdom. He asks God for strength. He prays, even as he taught the apostles to pray, that God's will would be done. And so he's praying for these things to take place. And this is a very important aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ to choose the 12, because the 12 are instrumental in salvation history. One of the 12 betrays Jesus. And it's through that betrayal that Jesus goes to the cross to die for sinners. After Jesus rises from death and ascends into heaven, who is it that builds the church? Who is it that lays the foundation of the church? It's the remaining 11, and then the 12th who will replace Judas. It's the apostles, that God uses the apostles to lay the foundation of the church. Now, Jesus prays all night long. Obviously, he's praying for who to choose, who it is that he is to select from all of his disciples to be the 12. And I think given the context, I think Jesus is also praying for the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus always models the very things that he commands us to do. He does not command us to do something that he himself has not already done. And so he very clearly would be praying for his enemies. He knows that he's going to continue to face opposition from the Pharisees. He will do that up until he dies. And so he would be praying for those who hate him. He'd be praying for the Lord's will to be done. He'd be praying for his ministry to impact them. And so he's praying for the 12. He's praying for the hearts of his enemies. And he is in this prayer session all night long. I don't know if that convicts you. I feel a level of conviction when I think about Jesus praying all night long, because I think about my own prayer life and I think I simply could never pray all night long. There are many Christians who struggle to pray for even 5 minutes, let alone the thought of staying awake all night to bathe an issue, a very important issue, in prayer, and to just be pleading with God, "God, help me, give me wisdom. God, help me, give me strength." I think of how much we pray. Like in a church service, there's a limited amount of time for us to pray. And so we pray through the church service in the beginning and in the end. We want there to be prayer to God. On Wednesday nights, we have our prayer meeting, and just a small group of Christians. How long do we pray on Wednesday nights? Maybe 20, 30 minutes. The thought of praying all night long is almost like an insurmountable amount of prayer for us to think about. And yet, what is Jesus doing through praying all night? He is demonstrating for us a model of this is what a perfect man in perfect relationship with God would do when there is a situation in life in which we must lean upon the Lord. If you've ever been in a very life-altering situation, or you have a huge decision to make, you may feel like you don't want to eat. You may feel like the only thing that's on your mind is this particular issue. And there are times like that where it may feel a lot easier to pray. Even as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. That can be easy when you have a major issue that just demands prayer, that just you can't stop thinking about it. God, I need you. I do not know how I am going to work through this. I don't know how I'm going to survive this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so in these very serious life issues, which Jesus is having at this moment, he needs to choose the 12, and it must be the right 12. It must be those whom the Father desires to be his apostles. He's bathing this in prayer as a perfect man and in modeling for us what perfect prayer really looks like. It looks like the ability to show God such reverence and have such leaning and dependence upon him that we could pray all through the night. Something that we want to make sure we keep in mind here. When Jesus does this, when Jesus prayed in the garden, and Peter, James, and John just could not last, they just kept falling asleep, that would very much be us. But Jesus is not praying all night because he has superpowers, because he's God. Jesus is a real man. He has a true human nature. He's living a human life on your behalf, a perfect human life. He prays as a man. He is praying as a righteous man, and he's modeling for us. This is what it looks like to walk in a state of perfect relationship with God and a perfect submission to him and a perfect dependence upon him in prayer. Is prayer hard? Can be hard. Why would prayer be hard? Well, prayer can be hard because prayer is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is also an indicator of intimacy with God. If you think about exercising, when you exercise certain muscles very hard, they get sore, but they also, after that, will get stronger. Prayer and Bible reading as disciplines are those things that work like muscles. If you don't pray, you should not be surprised that when you try to pray, you don't pray for very long, because it's like a muscle that you've never worked, you've never exercised it. Same with Bible reading. If you find that after just a few minutes, you want to fall asleep or you can't pay attention to what you're doing, that's because reading is very much like a muscle in the brain. You're exercising parts of your brain that you don't use in other places when you read. And so these are disciplines that grow with us as we participate in these activities. So as you pray and as you read your Bible, the more consistently you do it, the stronger you get at it. The issue is our inability to be disciplined to actually do it. If we don't set aside time to pray and to read our Bible, guess what? We won't pray or read our Bible. We're not going to just accidentally do these things. We must purposefully set aside time to do these things. We must build into our lives prayer and build into our lives Bible reading. It's not that you and I need to reach a standard where when you have an issue in life, the expectation becomes, all right, you're not going to sleep tonight. You're just going to pray all night. That's not the expectation. The expectation is that when there is a need, and depending on your closeness and relationship with God, you're going to want to give God this time. You're going to want to seek him. And there's also connected variables with our intimacy with God that are going to change how close we feel with God and whether or not we're going to pray. If we have sin in our lives, do you know what we don't tend to feel? We don't tend to feel close to God. We don't tend to feel like we want to draw near to him. And Scripture addresses this issue. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a lot in these verses, but just at a very simplistic level, if we want to feel closer to God, there's two things we need to do. We need to address sin in our lives. We need to clean our hands. That means we need to turn from our sin, repent, and we need to purposefully draw near to God. And as we take those steps to draw near to God, do you know what God will do? He will draw near to you. And how is it that we're going to draw near to God? Through prayer and through reading our Bibles. Through God speaking to us in his word, through us engaging in our relationship with God in prayer. And as we're seeking to build these types of disciplines in order to follow after the pattern modeled for us by the Lord Jesus, you can start slow. Let me just encourage you, if you don't have a regular habit of praying or being in your Bible, you can start as simply as just setting a timer for 5 minutes. And that should be an easy thing that absolutely everybody can do. And then once you have a discipline where you're doing that for a couple days in a row, all right, crank it up to 10 minutes and do that for a couple days in a row. And then you can crank it up to a little more, 15, 20 minutes. That as you set this a goal of disciplining yourself to pursue God in these ways, then it becomes more natural. You start to grow those muscles, those prayer muscles, those Bible reading muscles, that you're strengthened in these things. And the end result will be that you have purposefully sought to draw near to God. And the scriptures explicitly tell us that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And Jesus is the perfect example of this as someone who's totally void of sin and someone who is purposefully and constantly pursuing God. He has an intimacy with the Father that you and I simply don't have. But he is the model, the example of what it could look like for us in our lives. And so Jesus prays all night. And when day came, think about that. He prayed until day came. He called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Now, throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, there were many disciples that followed him. In the Gospels, disciple does not mean believer, true believer. As we'll see in a moment here, there are plenty of disciples that turned away from Jesus. Disciple really means learner or student. And that as a rabbi would gain in popularity and his teachings would spread, there would be people who'd be attracted to those rabbis, those teachers, and they would follow them. They would want to hear more about them. They'd be following them from town to town, hearing, learning, growing in a knowledge of what their teacher is saying, and that they would seek to be like their teacher. Jesus is unique amongst all rabbis that have ever existed because Jesus has the ability to heal the sick. Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. Jesus has the ability to control the elements. Jesus has the ability to cast out demons, and he has authority over all of these things. And so he gathered to himself hundreds and even thousands of disciples, learners, people who came to him to learn from him. But just because somebody was a disciple does not mean that they were an actual believer, someone who truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a great passage for us to look at to demonstrate this is John chapter 6. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to have the verses here on the screen. That in John chapter 6, we see one of the instances of the feeding of the 5,000. And after the miracle was complete, Jesus and the 12 are gone. They've left, and crowds of people came searching for Jesus. And Jesus confronted them with this truth. John 6:26. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus is pointing out to them, you're not following me for the right reasons. My signs, my miracles are designed to reveal the truth of who I am. That I am the Messiah sent from God. You're not coming to me because of that. You're coming to me because I fed you. And you want more food. You want more earthly food. And so the people are following him for the wrong reason. They're not following him ultimately because he has the message of eternal life. And we will see that as this message from Jesus, the bread of life sermon here from John chapter 6, that by the end, there are those who are going to walk away. Now, I'm going to give you just the briefest bit of context here. I've taught on this before, but in John chapter 6, Jesus illustrates that that to receive eternal life, you must believe in him. That is the condition. Believe in him who was sent. You must believe in Jesus. Jesus then, in this chapter, is going to equate phrases, believing in him, with eating and drinking. And he's talking metaphorically, that if you believe in me, you will eat of my bread and drink of my blood, that you will eat and drink me. That believing and eating and drinking, Jesus is ultimately saying the same thing. This is the way to eternal life, to believe. Now, in verse 53, This is what Jesus teaches to his disciples, tons of disciples following Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven," referring to himself, "not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread," that's Jesus, "will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That there are numerous instances in the Gospels where there are followers, disciples, learners of Jesus, who when actually confronted with the things that Jesus said, they thought, "I'm not into this. I'm not going down this path." And they left. And so a disciple is not a true believer necessarily in the Gospels. But who is a true believer? Well, Jesus addresses this, John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and let me just give you a pause here. This is another passage. If you read John chapter 8, these Jews who believed in him later on in this chapter are going to try to kill Jesus by stoning. And this next phrase is why. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is a clear evidence of a true believer. True believers will continue in the word. Now, that means really a number of things: continuing to believe in Jesus, continuing to trust him for salvation, continuing to be in submission to his word, literally. To follow in his word, because following in the teaching of Jesus will lead us to truth. And we will be a people, if you're a true disciple, committed to truth. That you will always be looking for the truth and adhering to the truth. And that those who are not true believers, they will depart from the truth. They will abandon the truth. They will abandon Jesus. But a true believer stays with Jesus. They persevere. They persevere to the end. And so Jesus has many disciples, large crowds of disciples. And after his night of prayer, he gathers to himself his disciples. And from that pool of disciples, he must choose the 12. He chooses 12 to be his apostles. Apostle means literally sent one, or one who is sent. An apostle functions like a messenger or an ambassador. And the apostles being sent by Christ are his representatives, and they carry the authority of the one who sent them.
What a great New Year's resolution it would be for you if you designated a time of day to meet with God through prayer and reading his word, the Bible. Jesus, as God's Son, represented his Father to the world, and we, as believers in Christ, represent Christ to the world around us like his disciples did. Christ spent all night before his Father in prayer before choosing his 12 disciples. Do you have that same relationship to God the Father, to be able to pray and ask Him to give you wisdom for the decisions you have to make in life? Maybe you don't have that relationship with your Heavenly Father because your sin has separated you from Him. If you've never done so before, admit to God you're a sinner and need His forgiveness, turning away from your sin to follow Christ. Believe He died for you on the cross and shed His blood so your sins could be forgiven. Then, believe He rose from the dead on the third day to prove He can and will forgive you if you place your faith and trust in Him alone. Good works will not save anyone. Only faith and trust in Christ will. Trust and believe in Christ tonight so you can have free access to God's throne through prayer when you need it the most. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on grace and truth. My sins are